Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
That song is exciting. It makes me anxious. Like, am I going to get it done before the bumper video stops? And barely made it. So good morning. Hope y'all are doing well. Man. So we're doing a wrapping up a series today about happiness and finding happiness. And, you know, really, I think if you're human, which I'm assuming most of you are in this room, that you've asked that question, maybe you don't verbalize it, but you're thinking that, you know, where do I find happiness that'll last? And Steve, the last couple weeks, he started off with gratitude, and I love what he said, you know, that you're not going to meet a grateful person who's also not a happy person, and vice versa. And then last week, talked about having that healthy humility, really where we are able to let go of this world, and we're drawn to God as we come to Him humbly, and we find happiness there. And so today, we're going to wrap up the series looking at the connection of generosity, giving, to happiness. Just to kind of set that up, this is an interesting time of year. So on Thursday will be Thanksgiving, and that's a day where we set it aside to think about our blessings, to be grateful for what God has given us. But the weird thing about it is there's this other thing right behind it called Black Friday. Maybe you've heard of that before, right? And so it used to be, back when I was a kid, a few years back, that Black Friday respected Thanksgiving. It's like, you know, we're cool. You get your day. And then as soon as midnight happens, they're mine. They're mine, right? Well, and so that used to be. And now, I don't know when this happened, But Black Friday got impatient, and now it's busted through the door of Thursday. And so now the moment that you finish eating your last piece of pumpkin pie, you've already had your pecan pie and your buttermilk pie and your chocolate pie, you know, kind of like me, I do the sampler platter. You eat your last piece, and then, man, the sales start on Thursday, right? You're running out the door. So it's interesting how the messages of Thanksgiving, be grateful for what you have. The advertisements of Black Friday, what you have is outdated. What you have could be a lot cooler if you got this new updated version of it. What you have is not exactly in fashion anymore. You need a new shirt. So my wife would probably advocate for that one. You need something new. You need something updated, right? So we get these messages and we think, yeah, they look pretty cool. If I go buy that, maybe it'll make me happy. You know, and I think we fall for it. I do still because it feels good to have something new and a new gadget. I love it. There is some happiness that lasts for a little bit. And so, I want to look at a quote out of a book that Steve's referred to a little bit too, called How Happiness Happens by Max Lucado. And on page 7, he writes this. He says, as one Harvard professor said, we think money will bring lots of happiness for a long time, and it actually brings a little happiness for a short time. The motto on the front door says, happiness happens when you get. The sign on the lesser used back door counters, happiness happens when you give. When volunteers were put in a functional MRI scanner and were told they would be giving some of their money to charity, the areas of their brains associated with pleasure lit up like Christmas trees. Giving to others triggers dopamine. In another study, a team of social psychologists distilled happiness factors into 8 common denominators. 2 of the first 3 involve helping others. Happy, contented people devote a great amount of time to their family and friends, nurturing and enjoying those relationships. And they are often the first to offer a helping hand to coworkers and passersby. So science, there's a lot of brain science they're doing, is making the connection that literally there are parts of our brain where they measure happiness that are connected to giving. Now, think back on the words of Jesus, all right? He was a pretty smart guy. He actually had this figured out a long time ago. He said this in Acts 20:35. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that word blessed, you could translate it happiness, you could translate it content, whole, at peace. There's just this God's blessing in our life as we give. It's more blessed to give. I like this definition. I looked up some definitions of generous, and I like this one. I think it's in your handout. It says, generous is showing a readiness to give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. I like how that definition starts off, showing a readiness. Generous is, I have to admit, I'm not always, and I've got maybe some of my kids in here, I'm not always generous when they ask me for another $20 to go do something. I'm not like, yes, sir, I'd love to give you another $20. Sometimes I'm like, ugh, here. You know, that's not exactly what generous is about. Generous is from the heart. There's this desire to want to give, this eagerness that's in there. And I think that's what Paul was talking about. And we're going to really kind of begin there, is where does generosity come from? What is our heart? What needs to happen in our heart for us to learn how to give the way God wants us to give? I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a happy giver. So God is concerned about the heart of us. That's where generosity begins. We're going to look at kind of a story. There's lots of different examples we could go to, but one of my favorite happy givers, cheerful givers in the Bible is David. I really think he exemplifies this idea of being a happy, cheerful giver. And there's a story in 2 Samuel about a guy named Mephibosheth. Can I call on anybody right now that they would be willing to try to pronounce that? Anybody want to try? Let's say it together. Ready? Just for fun. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Mephibosheth. That was pretty good, guys. Nice. Sir, that was excellent back there. It's a story where we're going to get into it in a little bit, but we're going to see David shows this kindness to this crippled man who couldn't use his feet. He was unable to walk. Shows this kindness to this guy, Mephibosheth. We're going to look at this story. And verse 1 of Samuel 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. It starts off like this. Listen to these words. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so right off the bat, as we get into this Mephibosheth story, David is wanting to bless someone. It's like there's this generosity just bubbling up out of his heart, overflowing out of his heart. And he's saying, who can I bless? Who can I bless? And so fill in the blank number one. For you guys that like fill in the blanks, thank you for patiently waiting. Here we go. The first one is this. Generosity overflows out of a heart of gratitude. Generosity overflows out of a heart of gratitude. And here's what made me think of that. If you look again at this verse again in 2 Samuel 9, 1, there's some names that are listed in here. David says, okay, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So for us to understand where this Mephibosheth story, why it happens, we have to understand a little bit about who's Jonathan. What happened in David's life? So I want to rewind a little bit. If we go back into 1 Samuel, the scene is, so David has, you guys are familiar with David and Goliath. David defeats the giant, probably one of those most famous stories about David's life. He defeats the giant. The Israelites have this huge victory over the Philistines. David is an instant hero. And then from that point on, it says that David ends up living with the king, who at that time was King Saul. and King Saul's son, Jonathan. And it's what happens with Jonathan and David, I think, that impacts this story of Mephibosheth. So immediately, I was thinking, like, if you're Jonathan, you're growing up as a kid, your dad is the king. You're thinking, I'm going to be the king one day. And yet, this David guy comes to live there with them in the king's palace. And Jonathan, you think, might be envious. And yet, from the moment he meets David, he overwhelms David with generosity and love. It's amazing what he does for David. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 3 through 4. It says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." You see the generosity? David comes into this house. He's not the king's son. And yet Jonathan lavishes this kindness on David, gives him his robe, gives him his sword, gives him his bow, all the things that belonged to him that made him who he was. And I think it was this act of generosity and this friendship that would begin that David was just blown away by and that impacted, that made David kind of who he was. So the story of Mephibosheth is years after this. Jonathan has died by this point in battle. Saul has died. And yet, David is still thinking about and influenced and impacted by this act. Now, here's the deal. There was plenty of crummy things that happened in David's life, just like you and me. I mean, I know for me, my default is to go to the negative junk in my life and get down and discouraged. I mean, think about what David could have focused on. David kind of had a pretty crummy dad. Sorry, but think about this story for a second. So when Samuel the prophet, if we rewind a little more, was going to come anoint the next king, which David would become anointed, he says, "Jesse," David's dad, "bring all your sons before me, and I'll pick the one that God's anointed." Jesse's like, "You bet. All right, boys, come line up. All right, Larry, Curly, and Moe, and all these, you know, all their names," and that wasn't exactly their names, but anyway, had them all lined up, and then Samuel the prophet looks and goes down the line, nope, 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 goes all the way down, seven of them. Finally, he's like, "Is this it? Is this all your sons?" Jesse's like, "Yeah, he's here, yeah. Oh, well, there's David. I mean, you know, he's out in the field with the sheep." I'm like, "Hello, you forgot one of your children? Really? Like, this is not cool, man. This is not good." So he's like, "Yeah, go get him. Go get David." And of course, he was the one that God was going to anoint, right? So, you know, David could have had some bitterness. "Man, my dad didn't even remember me. He forgot about me." But he didn't dwell on that. What about Saul? You know, if you fast forward a little bit, later in David's life, Saul would turn against him, and he became envious of David's popularity. How about this? What if you were hanging out with someone, and all of a sudden, in the middle of dinner, they threw a spear at you? Would you feel real welcome in that moment? Probably not. Yeah, well, Saul did that. He threw a spear at David. David's like, "Okay, I think it's time for me to go." And the rest of that, and then David was in a season of being chased down by Saul to try to, he was trying to kill David. David could have focused on that. Be like, "Man, my life has been pretty crummy. Look what all I've been through." And yet, in the story of Mephibosheth, there's something in David's heart. He is focused on gratitude. And again, in this season of Thanksgiving, what a great question for us to consider. Who is it? What are the stories in your life of people who've been generous to you? People who have blessed you, who impacted you, made you who you are. You know, Whitney and I, my wife, were talking a little bit about one of the stories in our life was almost 4 years ago. We were, about 4 years ago, we were adopting our son Samuel, and we were about to do that. And to adopt a child from China is like $40,000. It's crazy amount of money. It felt impossible. And yet, year after year of raising funds, people just generously, unselfishly gave to what we were doing, to the point where we raised all the money we needed, and now we have this child in our family, which we can't imagine our family without him. And I think about, that's just one example in our life of we are who we are because of the generosity that people have shown us. And so I think that's where it begins, out of gratitude for what's been done for us. It's a good place for us to focus. The next thing is this. If you want to fill this in, generosity overflows out of a heart of worship. Generosity overflows out of a heart of worship. If we look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the scene is this. David, when he first became king for 7.5 years, was in a city called Hebron. And then eventually he would move the capital to Jerusalem and establish the city of David there. And when he first did that, he was involved in this awesome processional parade where the Ark of the Covenant was kind of at the center. And David was just ecstatic. That was God's presence. He was coming into Jerusalem. God was with him. And it says this in 2 Samuel, yeah, right here, verse 14. It says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. So this scene is one of David dancing before the Lord. Now, to help us visualize maybe what this looked like, I've got a short little clip of me and my son from a few years back dancing. Let's see what this looks like. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah, it's that little guy is now 13, so he's probably going to let me have it for showing that, but hopefully he'll find his heart to forgive me. I'm pretty sure David's dance looked a lot like that, probably. I'm sure he was dancing, doing his air guitar solo, walking down, right? No, but I love this scene, right? And I know some of you guys are thinking, I'm not a dancer, right? If you make us dance right now, I'm out of here. I'm going to Thanksgiving break early. I'm leaving, right? But David, the thing that's amazing about dancing to me, I think dancing is about freedom. I think kids more naturally dance than adults. It doesn't take much for a kid to start dancing, and it's awesome to watch. Because a kid just is free from, they don't care what people think. They don't care, they don't think about bills. They don't have things about their past they're worried about. They're just free. As adults, it's harder. But David in this moment, this is a picture of a guy who was worshiping the Lord and was free. I love what it says that he was dancing before the Lord, meaning that I don't even care who's watching. Like, there's an audience of one in my life, and my worship is for you, God, you alone. It makes me think of Romans 12, where it talks about offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. So that's this cool picture of a heart of worship that David had. I love even in Galatians 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are free people. We're forgiven. We are free from, we don't have to live for other people's approval. God approves of us. We don't have to live for that thing that I want to buy that's going to make me happy. We're free from those things. You just see this, David is like, my happiness is in the Lord, and I'm dancing before him. Now, I know that, again, we have some people that aren't necessarily dancers in this house. So here's another worship posture that I want to look at too. If we go one chapter over in 2 Samuel 7, there's another worship scene with David. David says, David one day, he's in his palace. He looks over and he sees that the Ark of God is in a tent. And he says, we need to build the biggest house in the whole city needs to be given to God. Because he wanted to honor God, right? And the prophet Nathan said, David, that's great, but that's going to be the next generation. You're not going to do that. But in that scene, God speaks a word to David, said, David, you have a heart for me. David, I'm going to bless you, and that from this point on, you're going to have someone on the throne of Israel forever. I'm going to make your kingdom an eternal kingdom, David, because of your heart of worship for me. And when Jesus Christ would come, we're about to talk more and celebrate Christmas before you know it. But when Jesus Christ would come, he was of the line of David, part of that promise. And we have this picture of worship in 2 Samuel 7:18. It says, "Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord." Went in and sat before the Lord. And he said this, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" This is another position of worship. I want to encourage you just to be in awe of God. Be in awe of, wow, God, who am I that you would give me such great promises? Think about the promises of God, even for us as believers. The promise of forgiveness, complete forgiveness in Christ. The promise that we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. The promise of eternal life, that we have a home prepared for us. That we have the Holy Spirit, God's very presence in us and with us in all things, that we are never alone. We have amazing promises, and it would be good for us just to sit and be in awe of God and what he has done for us. And so that's really what a heart of worship looks like, to just be in awe of God. God, you are worth the most to me in my life. And so to kind of, give a little object lesson real quick, as we think about the heart of generosity, I have some stuff over here. I'll set it up and try not to make a big mess. All right. And so every day we have a choice on what we're going to go to fill up our hearts. And so one choice, this first cup represents, if we're looking to the world, if we're looking to people, things, buying stuff, if we're looking to those things, the reality is kind of like this, I don't suggest using these cups for your Thanksgiving meal, by the way, but the reality is when we look to the stuff of this world to fill us up, to make us happy, we find that it delivers for maybe a little while, but then we end up feeling empty. Just doesn't fill our cup. But if we have a heart that's focused on gratitude, a heart that's focused on worship, in awe of God, then God begins to fill our cup. And the thing about God is he doesn't just fill our cup and say, "There you go." Everything, there's so many pictures in Scripture that say he overflows our cup. He's abounding. He gives us way more than we even need in our life. And that's an amazing picture. So picture that, that God overflows our heart. So go to the Lord and let him fill your cup. Well, as we wrap up, the next question is this. What does generosity look like? What does it look like? And so here is another point under that question in your handout. Generosity seeks out opportunities. Generosity seeks out opportunities. Where does that come from? Again, if you look at 2 Samuel 9:1, look what it's saying. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Before David even knows about Mephibosheth, I got it right again. Before he even knows about him, he is asking, "Is there anyone out there I can bless?" He has this intention, this decision already to say, "I'm going to be a blessing today." Look what this said. So there was a study done a couple years ago in Zurich, Switzerland. And they had a control group where they gave people in the control group, they said, "Okay, you have this money and you have to spend it on yourself." Then they had another group and they said, "We're going to give you money and you can choose to spend it on yourself or someone else." And here's what the results were. They saw that there is scientific proof that generous behavior can give you a happier life. The areas of the brain associated with generosity and happiness interacted more intensely in those who chose to give the money to others. And this result was consistent, regardless of the amount of money given. It's also important to note this neural activity intensified with just the promise of giving away the money, not with the act itself. However, those who went through with the generous act also felt happier afterward. What I find interesting, according to that study, what they see in our brains, is that even when we decide in advance, I want to be a blessing, I want to live generously, that your brain already, the happiness indicators in your brain starts going off, even the thought of being generous. You know, and you see that in David. He had a thought, I want to bless someone. I want to bless someone. Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, saying, seek out those opportunities to be generous. And the last point under what does generosity look like is this. Generosity blesses others materially and spiritually. All right, finally, I get to go into this story a little bit of Mephibosheth. So what happened in this little story? So David asked the question, is there anybody out there from Saul's house for the sake of Jonathan? And Ziba, the servant of Saul, comes forward. He says, well, yes, there is a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, that's still alive. But he is crippled in both of his feet. He is lame. He's unable to walk. David said, go get him. Bring him to me. So Ziba travels to where Mephibosheth lived. Now, the name of the town where Mephibosheth was Lo Debar, which literally translated means the land of nothing. All right, what if you were the marketing manager for that city? Guys, I got nothing, man. Welcome to the land of nothing. This is a great place to come and settle down and have a life here, the land of nothing. Yeah. So, I mean, even the place he lived spoke of the misery of his life. Now, what happened? We got to rewind a little bit. How did he end up lame? He wasn't born that way. Said Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, was being carried. There was a battle going on. It happens to be the battle where his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, were both killed that day in battle. On that same day, he was dropped, and he injured his feet so bad that he would never walk again. So not only did he lose his dad and his grandfather, he became crippled all on that same day. Talk about feeling like your life is over. And then he's lived the rest of his life in this town called the Land of Nothing. He gets this message one day from the new King David, from a different dynasty. And he might be thinking, oh, great, he's probably wanting to kill me because I'm from the old dynasty. Why would he want anything to do with me? You can imagine just the inner conversation all the way as he heads to Jerusalem. And then I want to read what greeted him when he finally made it to David. If you look at 2 Samuel 9, 8 through 9, it says this, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Look at how he saw himself. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. So this point on this one was that generosity blesses materially and spiritually. And I think David, that day with Mephibosheth, did both. Materially, he gave incredible gifts to Mephibosheth. He gave him king's meals for the rest of his life. Who knows what he was eating, scraps before. So he feeds his belly and blesses him. He restores his land where he's going to be now provided for the rest of his life. He gives great physical blessings. But I think maybe the most powerful thing he gave him was the spiritual side. What he did for him that day, he showed kindness and grace to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes in feeling like he said in his own words, a dead dog. David looks at him and gives him dignity, restores his value back to him. And he said, this is your seat from this point on at the king's table, Mephibosheth. You're not a dead dog. And I think perhaps those spiritual gifts and those physical gifts we give, material blessings, but the spiritual ones may be even more powerful sometimes. Just the act of kindness we can share with someone in our world. I want to give you a, show a quick video of some middle school kids, and then we'll wrap up.
How do kids behave when no grown-ups are around? Danette Mabes of South Brunswick, New Jersey says, you never really know.
Because you're not watching him at that moment and at that time.
She had always just assumed her son was good.
Right.
Until recently, when 13-year-old Gavin Mabes got caught on tape showing his true character.
Oh my God.
Gavin and some middle school friends had just arrived at a skate park. The park was empty, except for little Carter Brunel, who was here with his mother celebrating his 5th birthday. Carter is autistic. Big groups of older kids can make him nervous, so his mom, Kristen, was fully prepared to get him out of there. She just wasn't prepared for what happened next.
I don't know, they really just shocked me. It was unlike any experience I think I've ever had.
You know how middle school kids sometimes operate like they're in a pack? Well, that's pretty much what happened here. Gavin led the way and the others followed. The only surprise was that Gavin didn't start trouble. He started a friendship.
This kid's already better than me.
Gavin's just going around with him and making him feel special. And the rest of his friends kind of followed suit and then started singing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday!
That really blew me away. Because you just want to see the kindness in the world. And I wanted Carter to have a good birthday.
It was such a great birthday.
Yeah.
And such a kind deed. Even the local police department responded.
And we're going to throw you guys a pizza party next week over at school.
But here's the best part. Since their first meeting, Gavin and the middle schoolers have continued to go out of their way to play with Carter.
How you doing?
He was just so happy and he made us all happy.
So fun to be around.
Yeah. He's rad.
Yeah. And as for the moms,
you're awesome.
For them, this was a moment of parenting utopia, where the only thing better than seeing your kid treated kindly is knowing that your kid is treating others kindly, even when you're not watching.
That was so cool.
I was just so proud of him.
You want a race?
He's good.
You did it right.
Thank you.
Steve Hartman, On the Road, in South Brunswick, New Jersey.
I love that story, right? I'm just so inspired by that. Listen to the words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That verse is saying, God wants to fill my cup, your cup, so that it overflows, so you have an abundance to be generous. Living generous is an amazing way to live. And it's not about how much money you have, how many resources you have, even if it's just taking the kindness that God has shown you, the love that God has shown you, and sharing that with someone else, just like these kids did with little Gavin. That can transform and change someone's life. We get to be a part of that. The last fill in the blank is this: each life we bless causes our happiness to multiply. Each life we bless causes our happiness to multiply. Imagine that scene at the table there, at David's table. Each day, David would sit in his seat, and he'd look across, and there would be Mephibosheth. Maybe he remembered that first time he came in, and he was worn out and discouraged looking, and thought of himself as a dead dog, and now he looks out and he sees Mephibosheth smiling. He hears him laughing. He sees a life changed, a life restored. And David maybe treasured that in his heart and thought, you know what? I got to be a part of that. I'm connected to his story. And that's such the fun thing, the amazing thing about generosity, is that every time we give, whether that's a material gift, whether that's a spiritual gift we give to somebody, every kind word we share, every prayer we pray, every phone call to encourage someone, whatever that generous thing overflowing out of our heart is, every time we're connected to that person and their joy becomes ours, their happiness becomes ours, and it multiplies. You see how that works? We get to have that happiness in our life multiplied and multiplied. That's why anybody I've ever met that is just generous, that lives generously, has this contagious joy about them. That's what happens to us. We enter into God's joy as we live generously. And so I'm going to pray for us and just ask God to help us really internalize this message. Let's pray. Father God, we are in awe of you. Lord God, think about the words of David in Psalm 23. The words of David that said, "My cup overflows, God." And Lord, what's amazing to me about that is that in that same verse, it says, "In the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows." In that same Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my cup overflows." Because God, the reality is, if we're trying to fill our cup or fill our heart with just the circumstances around us, we are going to be left discouraged, left empty. But God, even in the darkness, even in the loneliness, you fill our cup, God. You are good. You fill us to overflowing. So Lord, may we come to you in gratitude and worship. And Lord, I thank you for this story, Mephibosheth. It reminds me of what you've done in my own life. That's where I was. Cut off. Felt forgotten. A dead dog. No value. And Lord, you came and rescued me. You gave me dignity and value. You called me your child. And you put a seat at the table where I could be with you, God. And Lord, thank you for the testimonies in this room of experience, that grace like Mephibosheth experienced. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here that right now feels like they have no value, they feel like they're cut off. Oh Lord, I just pray they'd respond to the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ today. Because that story is a picture of what you have done for each of us and what's available. That you want to bring someone new maybe to the table today. That you want to carry them to the table. That you want them to receive of the kindness of you, God. The love, the forgiveness, restore dignity to them. And so, Lord, I just pray that if there's someone in here that's never responded to Jesus Christ, put their trust in him and turn from their old life and say, "I want to be carried to the table." I pray that they would do that. Pray that today. We thank you, God, for your generosity in us. Let it overflow into the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.